Old Testament reading this morning comes from the book of Psalms, Psalm 13. Psalm 13, like many of the Psalms, is a prayer. But in particular, it's a prayer in a time of trouble, the kind of prayer that you might pray in the middle of the night. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord, my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. And then from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, verses 5 through 13. Remember at the beginning of chapter 11 that we heard a couple weeks ago, the disciples asked Jesus that great question, Lord, teach us to pray, and he teaches them through the Lord's Prayer. Then he continues this teaching, which is what we pick up on this morning. Jesus continued and said to the disciples, suppose you have a friend, and you go to your friend at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, the friend will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Now which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing unto you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So you're sound asleep, a friend starts rapping on the door. You have just settled into your nice, comfy bed. With your head on the pillow, you've got your blackout drapes closed, noisemaker on, or radio, whatever you fall asleep to, and then the friend starts banging on the door. What are you going to do? Are you going to be the good friend who gets up and goes to help, or are you going to just pretend to keep on sleeping like you did when you were a teenager? You're sound asleep, you've put your head on the pillow, you've been asleep for a couple hours, and your child starts crying. Are you going to lie there and pretend you don't hear anything? Or are you going to go tend your child? You know that your child is okay, but because of that persistent cry, you go. This, Jesus says, is what prayer is like. Interesting. Ask. Knock, seek. That's what Jesus teaches about prayer. I wonder if it's not coincidental that the friend who comes does not come in the middle of the day, doesn't come when the other friend is bored. The friend comes in the middle of the night. That's when the friend is in need. It's at night when you and I typically realize our desperate needs. It's at night that we realize how desperate we are. In the Bible, it was also at night that Jacob had a dream and found himself wrestling with the angel of the Lord. In a time when he was running away from his family, scared of his brother, and then God renamed him Israel, one who wrestles with God. Psalm 6, we hear the prayer, "Every night I fill my bed with tears, my eyes waste away because of my grief." And then it is Nicodemus who comes at night to Jesus to ask him some deep questions that have been bothering Nicodemus about what Jesus has been teaching, about what Nicodemus had learned most of his life. It's at night that we feel desperate and alone. So how do you pray at night? How do you pray on the dark night? What is it that keeps you up? What questions descend upon your mind? What pressure from anxieties begin to increase? Is it the healing of your body or somebody else's? The circumstances at work or in friendships or relationships? Is it your broken family? What is it that rises within you in the dark night? And if you start to pray, well, what would it look like if those requests were granted? And likewise, what would it look like if those requests were denied despite your fervency? What exactly does that say about your prayers? And what does it say about the power of prayer? These are some of the questions that begin to develop when we think about prayer. Now, the thing about prayer is that it involves a lot of risk, which we probably don't really think about prayer as a risky thing. It seems very safe. It seems boring. A lot of the time, it seems like we could be doing 100 other things that are far more useful and practical that'll make the world a better place than just plain old prayer. But prayer is risky, and I think that's actually the biggest reason we avoid it. Because in prayer, we go to encounter the holy, almighty God, who is kind of a scary being when you stop to think about it. So it's a lot easier to play it safe with prayer. After all, no one wants to get in a wrestling match with God in prayer. That's how Jacob broke his hip. Nobody wants that. And yet Jesus says, no, in prayer, ask, seek, and knock. And do this persistently. And Jesus says, when you pray, as we heard a couple weeks ago, pray, thy kingdom come. Pray, thy will be done. And we don't really like those prayers because we want our kingdom to come and we want our will to be done. Thank you very much. But Jesus says, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Be that stubborn friend. Be bold in your prayers. But what exactly does that mean? And what does that look like? And does it even work? I mean, that's our biggest question. Does it even work? Is it worth the time to put in when we could be doing things ourselves and getting out and caring for others and doing the work that needs to be done in society or with our family or around the house? Does prayer even work? Lord, teach us to pray. And when we say that, what we really mean is, Lord, give us a prayer that works. Give us a prayer that works like Google. Hey, Google, I need to change the oil in my car. And Google will give you the answer. Hey, Siri, I need to get to the beach. Tell me the quickest way because I don't want to be here for 110 degrees again. Hey, Amazon, I'm out of laundry detergent. Or no, Alexa, sorry. I have to be careful with that, of course, too. When I was practicing my sermon and I said, "Hey, Siri," I never have my phone on that mode, but I said, "Hey, Siri," and started going with my sermon, and then Siri got really confused. It was quite funny, actually. You have to be careful with these things, because technology's always listening, even when you don't want it to. And so is God. And we want God to answer our prayers, just like Google and Alexa and Siri. And isn't it interesting that we spend far more time these days talking to Alexa, Google, and Siri than God? That's interesting to think about. We want prayer that works. We want a prayer that changes things for the better. But the most important change that happens in prayer is typically the change that happens to us. It's change to the prayer. Does prayer change things? Yes, but usually it changes the one who's praying. Because to pray ultimately is to enter God's presence. And whenever that happens, people change. When we pray for others, we hold them in God's presence. And they too may change, but more often than not, it's we who hold them in God's presence who will likely begin to change. See, here's the thing about prayer. We often like to talk about the power of prayer, but it's not prayer that's powerful. It's the one to whom we pray that's powerful. That's why we don't pray to the sun that shines outside, not the Son of God, to be clear. It's not prayer that's powerful, it's the one to whom we pray who is powerful. Because if you're praying to the wrong God, or to the gods, or to your chair, or to Google, what good is that? It's the one to whom we pray who is powerful. And when we pray, we are giving ourselves over to that one and over to his will for our lives. Much in the same way when we pray to Google or Alexa or Siri, in a way, we are giving ourselves over to their will, aren't we? It's God who is powerful. God who the scriptures call the shepherd, the rock, and the fortress. Of course, that also means that we will not always receive what we ask for. Because when we pray, we are not saying, "My will be done." We're saying, "God, your will be done." And yet there's Jesus saying, "Ask, seek, and knock." So let's be clear, you may not always receive what you expect. In fact, you might receive something even better, something surprising, something deeper. You might receive a feast instead of a little snack, a fountain instead of a trickle of water, a resurrection to eternal life instead of just a mere healing to get to the next day in this life. After all, Jesus reminds us, even the worst parents aren't going to give their kids scorpions and snakes. So why be afraid that this loving Heavenly Father would do anything less than give us what is best? Ask, seek, and knock. The premise for why Jesus says that is less because of the persistence of prayer per se than it is because that's how we discover the goodness of the Heavenly Father. Remember, God is the most supreme good in the world, in the cosmos. He's the origin of goodness. God's goodness is of such a complete and perfect character that all other goodness is no goodness in comparison. God is the original good. Nothing can add to God's goodness. Nothing can make God better or more loving or more beautiful or more perfect. Nothing can detract from God to make him worse, because God is the greatest good. And so he is to be sought above all else. We in the church believe that's true. And when you know that, that makes a huge difference in prayer. It makes a huge difference in how you pray and why you pray. Because if God is so good, that means he is fully trustworthy for all things. This is what gives us the confidence to pray, "Thy will be done." It's why we don't have to fear praying, "Thy will be done." Sometimes we'll say things like, "I don't really want to pray, Thy will be done," because surely that's not going to work out well. But if God is all good, that means he has our best in mind, and so to pray, "Thy will be done," is the best thing we can do. And likewise, we have questions about what God's will is, but how will we even know God's will if we don't enter into prayer, and begin wrestling with him about his will? When Jesus says, "Ask, seek, and knock, he's not talking about some kind of transaction. He's not talking about a "Hey Google" or "Hey Siri" or "Hey Alexa" kind of transaction. He's talking about a relation. He's talking about a relationship with this God. Because often it's when we wrestle with God, especially when we wrestle with God at night, that we discover intimacy with him. That's how Jacob discovered it when he wrestled at night in the desert, because after that wrestling match, God renamed him Israel, one who wrestles or struggles or contends with God. Or think about Job, 40 chapters of Job wrestling with his friends and with God, which is to say it's 40 chapters of prayer. And in the end of it, what does Job receive? Well, he's not told why all this stuff happened to him, but he goes into a much deeper relationship with God, and that was all that he really needed. Somehow, mysteriously, it's the darkness that helps us learn to pray. It's in the darkness and the struggles for God's will that we learn to pray. And it's through those struggles that God may actually change how we pray so that we do, in fact, pray God's will. And it's there that we discover not just the loving character of God, but we discover God himself. Ask, seek, and knock, Jesus says. We all know that we need to pray. Nobody needs to tell any one of you about the importance of prayer or that you need to make it a higher priority. We all know that. But we are all so busy. So maybe it's good for us to remember what Eugene Peterson says, which is that busyness is simply another word for laziness. That's all busyness is. It's just another word for lazy, because we're too lazy to stop and pay attention to what's in front of us, the other people in front of us, the God who has called us. Busyness is just a way to avoid the hardest work of all, which is to build our relationships, especially our relationship with God. Prayer is the hardest work of all, and like any relationship, it requires effort. It's not something that just happens. Just like a good marriage doesn't just happen, it requires effort, it requires work, it requires communication. It's no different in prayer. Of course, sometimes prayer may not necessarily be lots of words before God. It might simply be sitting in God's presence, as sometimes you do with a friend or a family member. Ask, seek, and knock, Jesus says, and the Father will give you good things. His first audience had heard that many times before because they had prayed it over and over in the Psalms, where so often the psalmist affirms God as the one who gives his creatures and gives his people good gifts. When Jesus talks about it at the end of the passage, you know, he says you pray to God and you ask him for good things, and God will give you the Holy Spirit, which is a little funny because I don't know if we asked for the Holy Spirit. When Jesus is giving all those examples of prayer, there's no reference to the Holy Spirit. And oftentimes when we pray, it's not the Holy Spirit that we ask for. We have our list of people that maybe that we pray for, or our own needs, this, that, and the other. And Jesus says, ask, seek, and knock. Ask and you will receive. Knock and the door will be opened. Seek and you shall find. But it's the Holy Spirit that you will find, Jesus says. It's as though he's saying the answer to prayer is not what you think. The answer to prayer is the Holy Spirit. True God from true God. It's the gift of the Father's presence and the Son's presence. The Holy Spirit is God's presence made personal and knowable in our lives. Jesus is saying God is not some distant being. He wants to give you his very self when you pray. He's saying that Christianity is not just some religion, but that when you pray, God wants to give you himself. He doesn't want to give you just some rituals or some abstract answers so your life on earth will be a little more comfortable and you can kind of get by to the next day. He wants to give you himself, all of himself, his whole presence through the Holy Spirit. And if we stop long enough and consider what we are asking when we are praying, isn't that what we are asking for at rock bottom? At the root of all of our requests to God to end suffering, to heal friendships, to bring peace on earth, or whatever it happens to be, at the root of all of it is the desire for God himself. Because God made us for himself, and all of our restlessness and our anxiety, at root, it's a restlessness for God. Because God is the only one who can feed our souls. God is the only one who can give us the love that we long for, the healing that we long for, the grace that we long for. Only God can give us that. And what answer to any of our prayers would really help? What answer would really help deep down? Because as soon as we pray for one thing, and maybe that gets answered, but then there's something else that needs to be fixed or healed. There's always something else. But God is the rock on whom we can stand, and the gift of the Holy Spirit is the presence who goes with us wherever we go, whether we sit or stand or lie down. At root, our prayers are a longing for God. We are simply seeking belonging, relationship. And that's what God gives us in the Holy Spirit, who is in fact the true Lord and the giver of life. The Holy Spirit is the one who connects us to Jesus Christ and to one another in Christ's body. The true answer to prayer is, in fact, the Holy Spirit, who unites us to Jesus Christ, adopts us into the family of the triune God. It's the Holy Spirit in whom we find our true belonging, our full identity, and the Father who gives us every good and perfect gift. Above all, the twin gifts of the Son and the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.